has something. Zidane? He told me not to touch it. I think I just broke something. Hello? Okay, now it's working. I can just stick my pocket. All right, well, good morning, everyone. We're going to be looking at the scripture reading that was read this morning in Philippians chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 3. And why don't we open up before that, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's blessing on our looking at his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here together and giving us this time to look into your word. And we just pray that each one here, that we would all be ministered to by your word. Teach us through the Holy Spirit the things that you want us to learn and challenge us in our daily walk. We just thank you for your word, and we know that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we just thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be beginning at the 12th verse. And the theme of this message, this is going to sound a little strange to you, but hopefully it'll make sense at the end of the message. And if it doesn't, please tell me. It's the theme of the message is, let's get greedy. Now, that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? We're usually told not to be greedy, but hopefully it'll make sense at the end. And if it doesn't, talk to me. So this summer, the world of athletes is getting ready for what is it? The Summer Olympics, right? And I don't know what kind of sporting events you like, but I like watching the running events. And can you imagine watching the men's marathon race and seeing the front runner, the last mile of the marathon, stopping running and doing an about face and running back towards the starting line? Can you imagine that? That would be, for a fan of the men's marathon, that would be a pretty sad sight. It'd be a tragic sight to watch on TV. When I was in cross country in high school, we never thought of turning around after we started a race. We never even thought about it. My coach never even let us think about stopping. We might slow down our pace, but we never stopped to rest. We might slow down, but turning around was not an option for us. Well, in our spiritual walk, our spiritual life, there's no difference. It's not an option for us to stop our spiritual race or to turn around and go in the opposite direction. The Bible says we're not our own, right? We're bought with a price. You know, Jesus Christ, you know, he paid a big price for us on the cross of Calvary. You know, the judgment that we deserved, what does it say in the scriptures? It was put on the Son. He suffered our punishment and paid for our sins once and for all. You know, the scripture says Christ died for our sins, he was buried and rose again. So when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we became born again. And to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. You know, once we are saved, there is no going back to be unsaved. Just like we can't undo our physical birth, we can't undo our spiritual birth. Now, some people might not be happy with who their parents are, but you can't undo that fact, can you? Who your physical mother and your father are. Well, in our spiritual life, when God saves someone through his Son, Jesus Christ, it is forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's forever. The Lord gives us his very life. And what is that life called? It's called eternal life. And how long does eternal last? Yeah, forever. If it could be lost by our actions, it would have to be called something else. It would have to be called maybe until I mess up and lose it life. But it's not called that. It's called eternal life. Well, in this spiritual race that we are running in, I have a question. Do we have fans or spectators, people watching us? Yes, we do. First of all, we have angels that are watching and they learn from us. The Lord demonstrates his grace to angels through our Christian walk and our response to God's grace and mercy in our lives. But is it only the angels that are watching us? No, the world of unbelievers, they're watching our every move, and they think it's strange that we don't join with them in the same behaviors that they practice. And our righteous behaviors often convict them of their unrighteous acts. Now, is there anyone else watching us? Yes, well, there's believers that are watching us, our actions, and they're either encouraged or discouraged in their own Christian walk by what they see. Now, so back to our analogy of the race, it is not an option for us to stop and our spiritual race or to turn around and go in the opposite direction. You know, we are not our own. We're bought with a price. And yet, as absurd as it would look in a physical race, like a men's marathon, if a runner would stop and turn around and go the opposite direction, back to the starting line, it looks equally absurd for those who are watching us in our spiritual walk when we stop the race set before us and we turn back and start living in the flesh like the rest of the world. You know, angels love to see our repentance. They love it. They love to see us appropriate God's mercy and grace. It says in Luke that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. They love to see that. They love to see us succeed in our spiritual life, and they don't want us to see us go back into the world. You know, is it possible for us to do that? Yes. But is it an option for us? No. God forbid. The cost is too much. The marathon runner has the physical ability to turn back around and start back, running back to the starting line. But it is not an option for him. It's not an option. The cost is too much. Everything he has trained for is at stake. You know, in our spiritual life, there are prizes or rewards that are meant for us at the finish of our race, of our life. But we can't get them if we retreat. Sure, we can't lose our salvation. We can't end up in the lake of fire as a believer. But we can lose a huge mountain of rewards that were purchased for us. The scripture says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." You know, think of the things that your heart can imagine. We can imagine some pretty nice things, can't we? Well, the Lord has prepared something much greater than even our minds can comprehend. Do we want to be ashamed or happy at the end of our race? Now, that's the question. When mom and dad go away on vacation and leave a house in the hand of teenagers, I'm glad I'm not at that state yet, do those teenagers want to have their dad happy and say, "Great job in taking care of the house, kids"? Or do they want to be looking down at the ground, sweating, afraid of the sight of their father because they have trashed their parents' house? You know, we should all want to hear our Lord say to us that famous saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, let's look at our text now. Philippians 3, verse 12. Apostle Paul says here, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Paul had just talked about the fact that everything that was gained to him in the flesh, he considered loss or rubbish in comparison to gaining Christ. And even though Paul would be the first to state that he was unconditionally saved from the penalty of sin once and for all by his Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Attained what? Attained what? Is it talking about the gift of eternal life? Well, no, this is obtained once and for all at the beginning of our spiritual birth when we believe in Christ. Paul is talking about something else. He's talking about his spiritual race. Paul is talking about fulfilling everything that God has called him to do in his spiritual race. So Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. You know, Paul realized, the Apostle Paul realized that he had not fulfilled everything that God had called him to do. Paul realized that he was God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that he should walk in them. Jesus Christ did not simply save us to give us our fire insurance and then allow us to live like the devil, like the rest of the world. No, the good works don't save us. We know that. But is God against good works? No. But God wants to energize us in the same way salvation is by grace through faith. Well, that's how, as we have received Christ Jesus, so now we walk in him. He wants to energize us to do good works, and he wants to even reward us for allowing him to do these good works through us. Wow, what grace and mercy. You know, we are God's vessels, and Paul realized this and was recognizing that God was not finished with energizing him for the good works that he had prepared in advance for Paul, that he should walk in him. And just like with Paul, God has good works that he has prepared in advance for all of us who are believers in Christ. You know, he wants us to walk in these. He has prepared not only the works, but he has prepared and planned for the completion of these works. And just like the tragic action of the marathon runner who turns an about face in the last mile after having worked hard and having sweat for the first 25 miles of the race, so it is with the believer who decides to stop running the spiritual race. What happens? Rewards are lost. Someday the day will declare what in our life was wood, hay, and stubble, and what is gold, silver, and precious stones. Only those things that are done through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, which he has worked through us, will be rewarded. They will shine for all eternity. I like how the book of Daniel talks about the eternal rewards of the believer. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 2 and 3. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars, forever and ever. Isn't that beautiful? You know, Jim Elliot put it this way: one life will soon be past, only what is done for Christ will last. You know, we need to be believers whose goals in life are about redeeming the time. We need to ask the Lord to show us, what does redeeming the time look like in each aspect of our lives? Let me ask that question again. What does redeeming the time look like in each aspect of my life? Think about at home. How can we redeem the time for the Lord while we're at home? How about at work? How can we redeem the time for the Lord at work? How about in my private time? How about in my thought life, in my prayer life? How can we honor the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of each circumstance of life? Redeeming the time is not only for when we are doing some type of service within a local church or within an assembly. The time and the days of our life are numbered by the Lord. Do you know that he knows the exact day and time of our birth? And he knows the exact day and time of our death? Of course he knows that, but we need to remember that. And within that time period, we can choose to honor Christ by the decisions we make or to walk in the sinful flesh. When we walk by the Spirit, the decisions we make and the actions we do are those works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we choose to walk in the sinful flesh, those are the works that will someday be burned up. They don't honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They only honor the sinful flesh. And how long does that last? It's short-lived, isn't it? If we seek the glory of man, and some of us were guilty of this, we get our glory, but it's down here, and it's short-lived, right? If we seek for the glory of Christ, our actions will reflect the glory of Christ, not only here, but just imagine this, for all eternity. It lasts forever. I think we should all get a little bit more greedy for eternal rewards. Now here comes that word greedy. You know, why aren't we a little bit more greedy for eternal rewards? We say, oh, but that sounds terrible. I'm happy just to shine the pillars on the outside of the doors, right? I've heard that. But God wants us to have them. He really does. And they are for whose glory? For our glory? No, they're for Christ's glory and not ours. We simply get to reflect the glory of him, the one who died for us, the one who gave his life for us. We get to reflect his glory for all of eternity, the one in whom there is no darkness. Isn't that a privilege? So that's why we should want these rewards, to glorify him. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and what a privilege we have before us to be able to make decisions that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And how sad it is when we lose opportunities that can never be replaced. We've all been guilty of this. I know I have. We've had moments during our Christian walk when we choose to walk in our flesh. Well, those moments are gone forever, and we can never get those moments back. But we have moments right now. We have moments ahead of us. Back to Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul recognized that there were lost opportunities in life. But what does he say? Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. We should learn from our sin and our failures in life, but we should not let them get in the way of us moving ahead in our Christian walk. The only benefit there is in talking of our past failures is to declare the victory that Jesus Christ has done in our lives. We don't share past failures so that people see our identity in terms of sin. We mention past sin to declare victory in Jesus Christ. There's a danger in basing Christian fellowship with someone on what personal sins you both used to do. You know, our fellowship with believers needs to be about the mutual forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, the mutual victory that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. And then Paul says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press toward the goal for the prize. There's no looking back, looking forward. As we press on, where should our eyes be fixed? Well, when you're driving a car, should your eyes be focused 2 feet in front of the car? No, that wouldn't be good. They need to be looking ahead. When we run a race, do we look down at the ground at our shoes? No, we look up. We need to see what the path looks like. When I was in a high school cross-country race years ago, I remember a valuable lesson I learned. At the end of one of my races, I was nearing the finish line, and instead of keeping my eyes on the finish line, I looked back right before I was going to cross the finish line to see if anyone was close to passing me. And at that moment, you can guarantee what happened. Yep, you said it. Someone passed me right at the finish line. The momentary looking back made it possible for someone to pass me right by. Looking back had a negative impact on my finish, and I never forgot that, and I try to carry that over into my spiritual life as well. So where should our eyes be fixed during our spiritual race? That's right. Where should it be fixed? On our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one at the finish line, isn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ is waiting right there. And we like to think of this even for our sister Lori. He's waiting there right for her. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. You know, it doesn't matter if we feel weak even during our race. You know, Jesus Christ is the author of our faith. Jesus Christ is the finisher of our faith. You know, we think of the bride walking down the aisle in the typical American wedding to meet her groom at the end of the aisle. But, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't even make us do all that effort. You know, he is the finisher of our faith, isn't he? You know, at the end of our spiritual race, we might not feel like that bride analogy quite fits. Instead of a beautiful bride adorned for her husband, we might feel like a worn-out bride with a worn-out, tattered dress. But in our weakness, we do need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the finisher of our faith. Can we turn to Isaiah chapter 40? Isaiah chapter 40. There's some encouraging verses here. Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who holds us up. The Lord Jesus Christ is the finisher of our faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ carries us to the finish of our life. You know, we need to keep our eyes fixed on him as a bride would keep her eyes fixed on her groom. And men, I know that the bride analogy doesn't quite work for us always, does it? Thinking of trying to relate to ourselves as a bride doesn't always work. We kind of get it, but not totally. But men, those of you who are married or engaged, do you remember the desire of wanting to be with your bride, wanting the engagement to end so that you could be together? Well, that's maybe a little bit a taste or picture of the Lord's desire for us to be with him. And we think that it's more that us that wants to be with the Lord, but the Lord himself can't wait to see his bride, the church. You know, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, one by one, we go home to him. One by one. Ed just went home. Lori's about to go home. One by one, we go home to see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and then all of a sudden, When the church is complete, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? You see, that is when the bride will be totally complete, a beautiful bride adorned for her husband. We will be delivered from these bodies of corruption. Isn't that a good thing? Delivered from these bodies of corruption, will be changed into an incorruptible body, free from the sin nature. Can I hear an amen for that? Yeah. Free from no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Nothing will be able to hinder or taint our fellowship with the Lord and with each other. So, verse 14 again, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then verse 15 reads, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. You know, everyone is at a different level of spiritual growth. But God's desire is to bring us all to what? To maturity. And God wants to reveal himself to us more and more until we are walking as mature Christians. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, we need to walk according to the degree of spiritual maturity that we have attained. We don't need to turn back, run the opposite direction in the flesh. When we walk in the Spirit and we continue on in this race, we'll all be of the same mind. You know, the mind of Christ cannot be divided, can it? It's not divided. When there are divisions in our midst, what is that usually a sign of? Well, it's usually a sign that there are believers that are not walking by the Spirit, right? The flesh always will cause division. But what does the Spirit cause? It brings harmony. It brings harmony, it brings peace in the local body of believers. It's a beautiful thing. But the sad fact is that there are many believers who choose to walk in the flesh, don't they? They start the race and then decide to turn around and run in the opposite direction. And what do? They fulfill the lusts of their flesh and cause division within the body of Christ. Let's read verse 17. To 19. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, Paul said this weeping. Why? Because believers were walking in the flesh. They were living like they were unbelievers. Now, when someone lives like that, what is their end? Well, nothing more than the destruction of the flesh. What gain will be there for in eternity for glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, nothing. They were glorifying the flesh. They will probably maybe even smell like smoke. Why do I say that? They will be saved as through the flames. 1 Corinthians says it like this: if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. You know, those believers who will suffer loss of rewards are those who have their mind on earthly things. You know, it says in verse 19 that their God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. So instead of following bad examples, we are to follow the examples of those who are walking according to the pattern that Paul laid out. He said, follow my example, he said. But But now see how Paul gives us the contrast after verse 19 and verse 20. It says, for our citizenship, the citizenship of the believer in Jesus Christ, where is it? Is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is how we are to live down here. You know, we're to live here as foreigners. As foreigners, people who really are maybe feel out of place. You know, we shouldn't get too comfortable in this world. Why? Because it's really not our home, is it? Where is our home as a believer in Jesus Christ? It's in heaven. Our home is in heaven. Where is our true citizenship as believers in Jesus Christ? It's in heaven. You know, we are waiting for our Savior Jesus Christ to come and meet us in the air or to take us home at the appointed time. And this world is not our home. We've got to keep remembering that. Is this world our home? No. Where is our home? In heaven, right? So we eagerly await to see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And look what he will do for us at the rapture when we, as a church, meet him in the air. Verse 21. It says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Isn't that beautiful? What a glorious day that will be. We have been saved from the penalty of sin when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, was buried, and rose again. You know, we are being saved from the power of sin, even in these bodies of weakness, when we walk by means of the Holy Spirit. And some glorious day, like it says right here, our bodies will be delivered from the very presence of sin when he transforms these lowly bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body. What a beautiful day that'll be. So we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. You know, the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is truly a victory. And then the next verse says, therefore, my beloved and my longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Isn't that a beautiful ending there? So what are the things we should remember? Well, keep running the race set before you. Don't turn back. The cost is too high. Don't look back. Forgetting those things which are behind, the only time you want to look back is to declare the victory you have through Jesus Christ. And don't forget to be greedy for eternal rewards. Why? Because they glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the privilege of reflecting his glory in those rewards for all eternity. And then also fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus until you see him face to face. So keep running. Don't turn back. Don't look back. Be greedy and fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this race set before us. Father, we thank you for all of the sins that you've forgiven us, not only before we were saved, but even after we have been saved. Father, we failed you in so many ways. Father, help us to learn from these sins that we've done and to not look back, but help us to walk worthy of the calling which we have received. And Father, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We ask this in his name. Amen. I wonder if we could turn now to hymn in the black book. In the black book, hymn 105, Emmanuel's Land. We'll sing all four verses. If we could stand and sing.